Let's turn this morning to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, beginning to read at verse 11, and read through the end of the chapter, verse 24. And then we're going to turn our attention to verses 16 through 18. So, let's begin 1 John 3, verse 11. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because of his own works. Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. And he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence towards God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. So far we read God's holy and inspired word. Let's look at those three verses again, 16 through 18. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My dear children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. There you have it. One of the main concerns of the Apostle John in this letter to the churches is that we love one another as brothers and sisters in the church. This concern is not expressed just in one section of this epistle, but it's a thread that's woven throughout, and certainly is highlighted in the verses that we read just a moment ago, which are one section of his epistle. Notice verse 11. This is the message that ye heard from the beginning. Remember when you first heard the gospel? When we first came to you? This is the message that ye heard then, that we should love one another. Love one another. He goes on, whoso hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. If we hate one another in the church, we're murderers. And we don't have the life that comes from being born again, which is another main thought in John's epistle. And then he gives an example of Cain, verse 12. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's works righteous. Love one another. As the children of God, born of grace, Love one another. Don't be as Cain, a murderer who had not the life of Christ. Now, in the verses that we consider this morning, John demonstrates the true character of that love we are to have for each other. Notice, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in deed. Don't let your love just be a matter of words that slip off of your tongue, but love in deed and in truth. Let the love that you express with your tongue translate into deeds of love. Then and then only are you loving in truth and in reality. And then in this passage we learn the example and the pattern we are to follow here. Hereby perceive we the love of God, his love to us, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. There you have the pattern. And then an example of someone in the church who doesn't display that love. But whosoever hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, there's a brother in need, but you won't show mercy, you won't help him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? What a piercing question. How does the love of God dwell in that person in the church? It doesn't. God forbid that that be true of any one of us here, including myself, where people must say, how dwells the love of God in this one? I call your attention to loving the brother in truth. We consider, first of all, an important calling. Secondly, a searching question. And finally, an only possibility. We start with verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. From this passage, it's evident that John's concern is that we love one another, first of all, in the church here, as brothers and sisters in the family of God. That does not mean that our love for others must be limited only to brothers in Christ. The fact of the matter is, we must love every neighbor that God sends in our pathway. We just quoted that again this morning, didn't we? The great commandment is love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second commandment, which is just as great, is love your neighbor as yourself. And that neighbor is not limited to simply Christians in the church. The neighbor is anybody whom God in his providence puts on your pathway. And often that neighbor is an ungodly person, a vile person. Jesus speaks to that in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 43. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. That was the philosophy of the Pharisees, the great teachers of the Jews. A distinction was made between your neighbor and your enemy. Your neighbor was someone who loved you, who treated you well. Your enemy was one who didn't, and included all those outside the household of faith. Hate them, hate them. Jesus says, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Love every neighbor that God sends on your pathway. Now, if that neighbor happens to be an ungodly person, that love can't come to expression in the same beautiful way that it comes to expression here in the household of faith, but you are to love him. But that's beyond the scope right now of the apostle. His concern here is with the church, brothers and sisters in the church. And that's in keeping with the emphasis of Galatians 6, verse 10. As you have opportunity, do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. In love, do good to all as you have opportunity, but especially to your brothers in the church. And that's the focus here. Who is this brother and sister in the church? Well, are you married? It's your spouse. Do you have children? It's them. Children, it's your mom and dad. It's your brother and sister. It's the Christians that you meet in the house, in the workplace. Be the children you go to school with. And we mustn't limit this simply to Protestant Reformed brothers and sisters. We are not the only members of the household of faith. Even though we may have serious and significant doctrinal issues and other issues with those outside of our fellowship, God's people are found in many different churches. And they deserve our love. We must love them. And it speaks to this as well. Now the Bible says here, John says, we must love the brother, not in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And the thought here is, let your love for each other not just be a matter of words that roll off your tongue. Now our love must be that. Often there's a failure on our part to express our love to each other. That can happen in marriage. The honeymoon is soon over. You find that you're married to a sinner. Things that you thought nothing of and could easily deal with become bigger issues. And you focus on them. And that's the wrong thing to do. You must express your love to one another in marriage, focusing on who you are married to. A son of God, a daughter of God, precious to him. And we must express our love to our children. And children, express your love to your parents. Now I see a lot of little children here. That comes easily, doesn't it? I love you, Mom. Especially, I love you, Mom. I love you, Dad. When you get to be teenagers, don't quit. Love them and express it. And express it to each other as brothers and sisters. Even though there's fighting, you're fighting jealousy. And we must do so to each other in the church. We must, in many ways, express verbally our love for each other. When one is burdened down with an illness or some trial, we must reach out. And I found it very important in my ministry to say, you're important to us, especially those who are older. They think they're of no use anymore. Well, why am I here? I'm just a burden. No, you're not. We love you. You're important to us. We have to express that. And if we have to deal with somebody in the church that's straying into sin, we must express our love to that person. But our love must be more than words. That's the point here. We must also have a love that translates into deeds of love. And it's only then that the love that we have for each other is loving in truth. If we can't show love in deeds, you can talk all you want. Your love is false. It's not the true, genuine thing. Don't just love in words. Yeah, do that. But also in deed. What are these deeds of love? God has given us a pattern to follow. That's verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, God's love to us, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brother. There you have it. God in love laid down his life for us. He did that in the person of his own son, Jesus Christ, whom he sent into the world and then sent to the horrible, excruciating death of the cross. And there at the cross, God, in the person of his son, laid down his life for the church, for you and me. There are three things implied here. First of all, he willingly and voluntarily gave up his life at the cross and endured its bitterness and its shame. You know, Jesus, throughout his ministry, accumulated many enemies. And early on, they sought to kill him. So that Jesus had to be careful and how much he made himself visible in his miracles. They wanted to kill him, but that was not what God sent him to do. God sent him to die on the cross and to suffer the punishments of hell on a certain day, 3.5 years into his ministry, on the day of the Passover. That was God's will. And so he very carefully gauged his ministry. And then, as he came to the last week of his life, the enemies, with Judas Iscariot's help, was going to wait till after that Passover and kill him in secret, a knife in his back, suffocate him, poison him somehow. And so if you read the gospel narrative, you see that Jesus literally took things in his hand. He dismissed Judas Iscariot from the upper room, says, go do what you're going to do. Do it now. He set in motion the things that resulted in his arrest, his condemnation, his crucifixion. They were not in control. He was. And when he went there, he didn't go screaming and cursing and swearing and spitting and kicking like many went to their crucifixions. He went meekly as a lamb. And there he gave up his life. He suffered the wrath and the punishment of God through the accursed death. And then he said, it's finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he gave up the spirit. He laid down his life voluntarily. The second thing is, he did it for us. For the elect of God. Jesus said so many times, talks about those whom the Father has given me. He did it for them. They're sinners. We're included in that group. We're sinners. We deserve to be destroyed. God in Christ took upon himself our guilt. The punishment due to us, stood in our place, took it all. In one short lifetime, and especially on the cross, for our salvation. And there he secured our salvation. That's secondly. He laid down his life for us. The third thing is, he did it for us even though we don't deserve it. Go back to the scene What happened when Jesus was arrested that night? His disciples all fled. They abandoned him. Peter went and followed. And in the courtyard of Caiaphas, the high priest, where Jesus was being brutally tried, Peter denied Christ three times. I don't even know the man. Took an oath. And then the next morning, he's brought to Pontius Pilate, because the leaders of the Jews wanted Pilate to be responsible for killing him. And as Jesus was presented before the people, most of those had followed him. On the Sunday before, they had sung his praises. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. As he went into Jerusalem, they put palm branches before him. But now, as they saw Jesus willingly being humiliated, they turned against him. Many of those were God's children, as the book of Acts shows. And they viciously turned against him, and they jeered, and they rejoiced when he was crucified. Nevertheless, he laid down his life for them. So much so that his first cross word was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Hereby perceive we the love of God. He laid down his life for us voluntarily at the cross to be the sacrifice that would secure our salvation when we don't deserve it. And don't forget, if we were there at the cross scene, we would have probably been swept up in the same spirit. You see, God doesn't love us just in word and in tongue. Well, he does. You can describe the Bible as God's word. It's all God's word, but as his word of love to us, expressed over and over and over again in many different ways. I love you. You're mine. You're my beloved. But his love went beyond just words. It reflected itself in deeds. He laid down his life for us in his love. And now the Bible says, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's how we must love one another. We must be ready to lay down our lives for each other. What does that mean? How do we do that? What reality are we talking about? It means, first of all, that we must, in love, be ready to labor for the welfare of one another in the church. And our primary concern must not just be physical and material. Oh, that too. But if we love one another with the love that we are to have for ourselves, then first of all, we seek the salvation and the spiritual well-being of each other. That is primary. We seek that. We pray for that. We work for that in our marriage, in our families, in the church here. And because we are physical and emotional people, then we also work for the physical well-being of each other, and the material well-being, and the emotional well-being, but all in the pursuit of the spiritual wealth, health, and well-being of each other in the church. And we must be willing, secondly, to sacrifice for each other as we do that. We must be willing to sacrifice our time, our energy, our possessions, our standing in the society, in the community, and if needs be, even our life. You know, if you're really going to help somebody in love, God puts, well, he says, as you have opportunity, do good to all men, especially to those of the household of faith. We don't always have the opportunity, but God always gives us opportunities to show our love with deeds of love. And sometimes those opportunities that become available to us require a lot of energy, an investment in time, perhaps in finances, giving up things that we would like to do, but if we're really going to help, we don't have time for that. There's a woman in one of our churches, in First Church, that was raised in Flint. Her stepfather was still in prison because of what he did to her. I said, how many places did you live? Where did you live in Flint? Well, about 37 places, mostly in abandoned buildings. No background. She came into contact with one of the members of my church, and that brought her to me and says, will you help me develop a relationship with God? What a commitment. She told me that she had told her story to another minister of another denomination, and he never bothered to call her back. Didn't want to bother with it. Now, I'm not trying to pat myself on the back. I'm not. All I'm saying is, to help someone like that took a lot of time, a lot of energy, making it a priority. We've got to be willing to do that. And we have to do that even with those who aren't deserving of it, who are in a mess because of their own folly, or perhaps because we're not in good terms with them. It doesn't work. Things have happened in the past. Even them. That's how God showed his love to us. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, there's one more section here in this passage, an example, with a searching question. But whoso hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? John describes a situation where love is not demonstrated in deeds. A brother in the church has needs. From what's given here, obviously, a great significant part of that is financial. He's poor. He's struggling. He's destitute. To put it in modern day context, perhaps this is a member of the church who lost his job. Perhaps he has a debilitating illness and can't work anymore. Perhaps he has unexpected bills, medical bills, that have emptied the bank account, and he's head over heels in debt trying to work his way through. And by the way, that's a terrible burden on someone. That's why when the deacons go to help those who are in need, the first thing they do is not write out a check, but they bring the comforting word of scriptures because of the burden that's placed upon those who are in financial need. But the brother in this example is in need and in distress. And another brother in the church sees the need. Now you understand, sometimes there are needs that everybody in the church sees. Someone is taken away in death, and someone is left alone. There's a major illness. Everybody sees it. But that's not always the case, that everybody knows the predicament of every saint in the church. More so perhaps here in a small church, but especially in a large church. But there are some who know. There are some who know. And we're talking about a brother who is aware, and he has this world's goods. He has the financial wherewithal to help this needy brother. But he shuts up his bowels of compassion from him. Now the Bible can use some very earthy language. Your bowels. In Scripture, the bowels were considered the seat of your emotions. When you see someone in distress and your heart goes out to them in pity, well, it affects your whole system. Sometimes you can't eat, and it affects your bowels. That's the thought here. Bowels of compassion. And here we have a brother who sees another in need and has the wherewithal to help him, but he shuts up the bowels of his compassion. That is, he won't allow himself to get involved. He knows that if he searches out, if he gets into it, the plight of this brother will bring him to a point of great pity and compassion, but he doesn't want to go there. He's not willing to even get started, so he turns a blind eye. He turns his head away so that he won't get involved and get emotionally attached. He shuts up the bowels of his mercy. That's easy done, by the way. You don't want to get involved, so you just turn your head. The reason is not given in this example. Reasons could be adduced. Perhaps it's not convenient to help the brother in need at this time. He's got other things on his plate that he wants to do and doesn't want to sacrifice. It may be that he has to lower his standard of living if he helps out the brother in need. He's got enough, but if he helps out the brother, he's going to have to give up some standards. Doesn't want to do that. Or perhaps he hasn't got along too well with his brother in the past. They've not been on speaking terms, and they've allowed things to fester. But the point is, he does not love indeed. He may even let words roll off his tongue expressing his love and concern, but he will not perform the deeds of love. And John asks, how dwelleth the love of God in this brother? How dwelleth the love of God in him? The love of God here is God's love for his people. It's the saving love that God has from eternity. A love that leads God to be a God of compassion, who never shuts up the bowels of compassion for us. A love that led him to lay down his life for us at the cross, even when we were most undeserving. That's the love we're talking about. And John speaks of that love dwelling in us. Oh, it's important that that love dwell in us. We're not just talking about an intellectual knowledge of that love. Well, that's where it starts. The more you understand intellectually from the Bible and through the preaching and through your own study, the great love of God for us, the more richly the love of God will dwell in you. But it's more. You come to taste and experience the love of God and the works of that love in your life. The love of God dwells in us when by faith we come to find out that God in his love forgives our sins for Christ's sake and is willing to be reconciled to us and take us back and assures us of eternal life. Oh, what beautiful love that is. What peace that brings. But there's more. The love of God dwells in us when that love changes our hearts. and delivers us from the power of sin and Satan, transforms us into those who love him and are obedient and love to serve him. And by the way, that's in that way we experience the love and the blessings of God. And we enjoy life with him as the love of God dwells in us and assures us in Christ your sins are forgiven and transforms us into loving and obedient servants. That's how we enjoy life with God in that way. Now the question is this, to the brother and of the brother who sees another in need and shuts up the bowels of compassion, how dwells that love of God in him? How does the love of God dwell in him? That's a rhetorical question. And the answer is it doesn't. It doesn't. This member in the church doesn't really know the love of God. Hasn't tasted the love of God. Because if the love of God dwells in you, you cannot and will not shut up the bowels of compassion when you see those in need. That's the inevitable fruit of the love of God dwelling in us. We express our love. We show that love in deeds of compassion and love as we have opportunity. Now we need not limit ourselves to the one example found here in this passage. We can go beyond. I don't know this congregation. There are some elderly folks here. Do you have any shut-ins? When I came to First Church in 1995, we had 27 shut-ins. You weren't old until you got into your 90s. We had a couple women that attained 100 years of age. They were lonely. One man, his father was in the Christian rest home and he came to see his dad 3 times a week. And the staff marveled. That's quite a bit. Most people here don't get very many visits at all. Not from family, not from church. And they pine away. And they're easily forgotten. Don't forget those who are elderly. Don't forget those who are widowed and widowed, widows. They have needs. We must express our love to them and show our love with prayers and visits and cards. You know, I found when I went to the rest home, the nursing home, and visited these old people, it was a great joy for them and a great joy for me. Didn't have to be profound. Had to show an interest in them. Ask them about their life. Ask them about when they were younger. It's fascinating. They enjoy it. We're all blessed. Read the scriptures. Have a word of prayer. Those are works of love. And what about in our marriage? Are we quick and ready for deeds of love to help our spouse in marriage? Very easily, over the years, we can let things of the past get in our way, can't we? And there's resentment. There can be bitterness. Peter, in his first letter, chapter 3, warns husbands, don't be bitter against your wives. Don't be bitter. Love them. Show that love in deeds of love. Children, do you try to show that love to your parents? I don't see any teenagers' children here, so maybe that doesn't apply. But God gives us opportunities aplenty where we see others in the church who need a hand, need help. An encouraging word, yes, but help. Let us not love in word only, but also in deed and in truth. And now we get to the last point, and only possibility. Sort of implied in what I said, the only possibility of loving in truth and deed is that the love of God dwells in you. It's not that this is one possibility, but without the love of God dwelling in us, we can still manage this. No, you can't. You can't. Without the love of God dwelling in us, we're controlled by sin and depravity. And when the depravity of sin dominates, controls, then there can be love on a natural level. There can even be deeds of love, but it'll always fall short. Those who know not the love of God in Christ can only love on an earthly level, and they never reach beyond for the spiritual and the heavenly. And there's always those that they will not love because of what has happened. And they're always, their deeds of love will always have a limit because they know not the love of God. Only when the love of God dwells in us can we love the brother in deed and in truth. Now, if I look at my life, and you, and I've preached this a few times, so I've had the advantage of looking at my life. Now, you look at yours, and what you're going to say is this, you know, I could improve here, couldn't I? I could improve. When the love of God dwells in us, well, how richly does it dwell in us? If it doesn't dwell in us very richly, then we're going to fall short here. The more richly the love of God dwells in us, and we know that love of God and taste it, the greater we will be able to love one another in deed and in truth. And that's what we must seek for, to grow in these things. How? The word preached that proclaims God's love as he laid down his life for us in Christ. We have to come to know that more and more. Not only hear it from this pulpit, I'm sure you do, but in your homes, in your private lives, in your family lives, be into the scriptures. Grow in your knowledge of God, then more richly the love of God dwells in us. And a faithful use of the sacraments and prayer and helping each other and building each other up in the church, and you older members set the examples for the younger members. Be the example. Show by your deeds what it means to love in truth. We're able to do this. Notice, John writes, my little children. My little children. He's writing to those who were his children in the faith. He had brought them forth through his ministry, but they were children of God. Therefore, they were brothers. And they had an elder brother, the eldest brother, Christ. They had come to know and taste the love of God dwelling in them. And you do too. So you have this ability, this capability, but you must grow in this. That must be something we all aspire to do. And only then are we going to be living our theology. It's important to have good theology, and we do in our churches, but you got to live it. At the core of our theology is God's election and God's covenant. And we have come to see, and I believe with all my heart, it's true that the covenant of God with us is not just some abstract or mechanical agreement. It's a relationship of love and fellowship and friendship in Christ that he establishes with us and maintains, and that he enjoys and we enjoy. If ever there's a church that should know how to love, it should be us. If we are living our theology, we will be a people who know how to love, not just in word, but in deed and in truth. Amen. Father in heaven, we ask thy blessing upon thy word given this morning. We thank thee, O God, for thy love. Thou hast in love laid down thy life for us in Christ. Amazing. What love, what compassion, what bowels of mercy. Lord, give us to know that love and to show that love to each other by expressing it with the words of our mouth and the actions that we have. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.